Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Why don't we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's always a joy to be with you. And when Pastor Garcia called and asked if I had today open, I checked my calendar, and I did. And he said, it's Memorial Day weekend. So, Brother Donnelly, if you can think along those lines, be good, or whatever the Lord leads. And so I began to think about the Memorial Day weekend and so forth. I've had a couple people ask about how I got involved with Rock of Ages. Try to put it in a nutshell. I was pastoring out in the valley off of Argonne Road from 85 to 95. And in 1991, I was invited to go to a conference over in Oak Harbor, Washington. It was an old-fashioned camp meeting type of a meeting. It was a week long. They put sawdust down, had a big tent, and it was kind of a sawdust trail, a Billy Sunday type of thing. And over I went. And while I was there, little short guy walked up to me and said, I'm Terry Ellis. I'm with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And I said, the Rock of what? He said, the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. I said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a Rock of Ages volunteer chaplain at the Wyoming State Penitentiary in Rawlins, Wyoming. But he said, we're expanding out here into the West, and so forth, and he said, I'll be telling about the ministry during the conference. Well, I was really impressed with Brother Terry and his wife and their two children. I went back to the church, and I said, men, I have met this couple. They go into the prisons and preach and go out on the tiers where they can and go soul winning. And I said, we need to get behind this couple. It's amazing. And Brother Terry was coming out, so I brought him to the church, and we took him on for support. Well, it wasn't long after that, he called me. And he said, Brother Donnelly, he said, we're going into the Washington State Penitentiary for a five-day revival. I'd like you to go. I said, what? He said, I'd like you to go. And I said, well, Brother Terry, that's what we support you to do. I, you know. And he said, no, I want you to go. I said, well, when is it? He said, well, it starts on a Saturday and goes through a Wednesday. I said, well, you know, Saturday we got I got bus ministry, we got soul winning programs. Saturday won't work, and on Sunday I need to be in my pulpit. And on Wednesday, I need to be in my pulpit. But Brother Terry, we'll pray for you. Go get them. And he said, what are you doing Monday and Tuesday? I said, I think I'm going to prison. He got my information, my clearance, and Social Security, and date of birth, and driver's license, and all the things that they do. And down I went on that Monday. And we met out in front of the prison and had prayer and then headed on in. And I told Brother Terry, I said, now listen. He said, we've got services tonight, but we're going to be out on the tiers. Now, that's where the men live during the day. I said, now you get me out there. Don't you lose me. He said, I won't lose you. He said, you stay with me. I'm right on your hip, Brother Terry. If he'd have stopped, I'd have run right over him. And I went out with him, and I never forget, we got my guest badge, and that door opened up. We stepped through, and it closed behind us, and the next one opened up, and we made our way through that maze. And I honestly thought, boy, I sure hope they know who the preacher and who the prisoner is, because I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. And we got out on those units, and I was with Brother Terry, and he walked up to a man, and we're looking through those bars. And he said, Sir, I want to ask you a question. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven, or don't you know? And the man said, I have no idea about that. And Terry said, this is a pastor from Spokane, and he's going to show you from the Bible how to be saved. Now, I'm being honest with you, church. I'd won hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ out on the streets. But when he said that, I'm looking at that guy through those bars. It was a different story. And I got my composure and took him down through the Romans Road and explained salvation to him. And that man bowed his head and trusted Christ. And I was bit with the prison ministry. And I fought it for several years. And in 1995, I announced to my deacons at a deacon's meeting that I was going with Rock of Ages, was going to resign the church. And if they wanted my son to take the work, he could. And so in 1995, I went with Rock of Ages, and as a went to candidate school and went through that. And then Brother Garris was the president of Rock of Ages. He's now with the Lord. He said, Brother Donnelly, you've pastored. You're an older man. I'd like you to be the revival coordinator up in Washington, Oregon, and Idaho, and those areas up there. And so that's what I've been doing. We do go into Montana. And just recently, you can pray about this, just recently we've been contacted by Utah, DOC. We have tried to get into Utah for years and years and years, and they have just not shown any interest in us. But they now have said they want to have a, what do they call that, a Zoom, a Facebook thing, and we're going to have a conversation with them. So you pray about that. Hopefully, maybe we can get into Utah. And that'd be good. We've been with Rock of Ages 26 years, going on our 27th year. Our national conference this year is back in Massachusetts. It's going to be held at the D.L. Moody Conference Center back in Northfield, Massachusetts. And so we'll be back there. My wife and I will get our 26th award, actually our 25th year award, but it was canceled last year because of the COVID. So we'll be getting that. So you pray for us. Doors are starting to open up, and slowly, but we're anxious to go, and you make that a matter of prayer, would you? All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I do thank you for the joy and the privilege to be back here at Cornerstone, and I'm thankful that Pastor Garcia has confidence in me to turn the pulpit over to me for this Sunday. And Lord, I thank you for each and every individual that's here. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us, convict us where conviction is needed. And Lord, I pray that if there's any in our midst that know not Christ, I pray that they'd be saved today before it's eternally too late. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books. It's all good, but 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books, and I love the second chapter of 2 Timothy. There are several things here. Paul would use illustrations, or Paul would use terminology that the common folk would understand. And we see that in 2 Timothy. In verses 1 or 2, it talks about being a good steward. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So it's talking about being a good steward. In verse 5, it gives reference to being an athlete. In verses 6 and 7, a farmer. In verses 14 and 15, a workman. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 19 through 22 talks about a vessel. And in verses 23 and 26, it talks about servants. But in verses 3 and 4, it talks about a soldier. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now Paul is writing 2 Timothy to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he's encouraging him because Paul knows that his life is about to come to an end. We read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, for the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that he was going to be martyred for Christ. He knew that his head was going to sever on the guillotine. He knew that his life was coming to an end. And it's recorded in that next verse, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul knew that that reward day was coming. But he's writing to young Timothy to encourage him to stay in the fight. You're going to face hardships. You're going to face difficulties. You're going to face trials. But just stay the course, Timothy. Stay on. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about Memorial Day, and I want to preach a message to you. Four benchmarks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to get through the entire message this morning. Part of it will be a continuation on tonight. Before we moved up to the north of Spokane, up to Clayton above Deer Park, we lived in the Tri-Cities. We lived in a little town called Eltopia, which is right a little north of Pasco. And while we were there, I'd be down mending fences. I'd be working the cattle, working the horses, doing all kinds of things. And at noontime, my wife would call me on my cell phone and said, it's time for lunch. And we had a tradition that we would do at lunchtime. She would fix lunch. I'd come up. And we would sit in the living room. Now, maybe some of you don't like that. You think we ought to eat at a table. But we sat in the living room, and we watched Little House on the Prairie. How many of you are fans of Little House on the Prairie? Oh, I know this is a spiritual church. I'm telling you what. Little House on the Prairie. And we were watching that, and I'm telling you, I got engulfed in that thing. I mean, Charles Ingalls was in a mess. I mean, he was in a bad, bad mess. I mean, it did not look good at all for Charles Ingalls. And I was really, really engulfed in that thing, and it was coming down to a crucial point, and it stopped, and across the screen it said, to be continued. And I turned to my wife and I said, you mean I got to wait till tomorrow to find out if he makes it? And she looked at me and she said, he's going to make it. He's on the next day. Oh, yeah, I knew that. So the message this morning is going to be continued this evening also. Benchmarks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I looked up that word benchmark is not a word that we hear used a lot today. But here's the definition of a benchmark. A standard or point of reference against which things may be compared or assessed. Evaluated or evaluation. And I think we find in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we find four benchmarks or four descriptions of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I got saved late in life. I was 30 years of age when I got saved. And so when I graduated from Bible college and I took my first pastorate, I decided that I was going to put together a job description for every one of my staff members. Job description for the pastor, job description for the assistant pastor, job description for the song leader, job description for the secretary. I was going to put together a job description for Sunday school teachers, and I was going to be put together this handbook, and then we would go over the handbook, and so everybody knew that we were on the same page so far as what they were supposed to be doing. And so I began to write several well-known pastors and ask them if they would send me, if they had such a thing in their church, a list of job descriptions that they had for their staff. And I got quite a few of them back. Some of them I liked, some of them I didn't like. But then I got one from a pastor in Florida. And he sent this with a ha-ha on it. Job descriptions. Pastor must be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. More powerful than a locomotive. Faster than a speeding bullet. Walks on water. Gives policies to God. I don't know about that one. Assistant pastor. Able to leap short buildings in a single bound. Powerful as a switch engine. Just as fast as a speeding bullet. Walks on water if the sea is calm. Talks with God. Song leader. Leap short buildings with a running start. Almost as powerful as a switch engine. Faster than a BB. Talks with God if the special request has been approved. Walks on water if he knows where the stumps are. Occasionally addressed by God. Youth pastor. Runs into small buildings. Recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times. Uses a squirt gun. Knows how to use the water fountain by himself. Church secretary. Lifts buildings to walk under them. Kicks locomotives off the track. Catches speeding bullets in her teeth. Freezes water with a single glance. When God speaks, she asks, may I ask who's calling? And he put a ha-ha on that. I did not use that one, of course. But we see 4 benchmarks clearly given in verses 3 and 4. Now, the truth of the matter is, pastoring to 2 churches, and now with Rock of Ages for 26 plus years, I have seen something in churches that I think is fairly common. We like to compare ourselves with each other. We like to say, well, next to so-and-so, I'm doing pretty good. Or compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. When the truth of the matter is, we need to compare ourselves with Scripture. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is Memorial Weekend. For many, it's hot dogs, hamburgers, picnics, potato salad, whatever. For others, it's camping and fishing, boating, spending time with family. And I'm all for all of that, every bit of it. But let's not forget what Memorial Day is all about. It is to remember those men and women who have given and paid the ultimate sacrifice of their life so that you and I can do what we're doing right now. Tomorrow morning, early, a very good pastor friend from Montana, Stevensville, Montana, and his wife will be driving over, and tomorrow we will be going kayaking. Now, a couple years ago, my daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter said, "Dad, Mom, you guys need to get kayaks and go kayaking with us. It's great, great fun." Now, the truth of the matter is, this is how I think. If you can't put a saddle on it, it's not worth it. I said, "I don't figure out how to saddle one of those kayaks. I'll just ride my horses." But my granddaughter, Autumn, "Papa, you and Nana got to get kayaks and go with me. It's great fun." Now, I can say no to my daughter, and I can say no to my son-in-law, but it's pretty hard to say no to granddaughter. And she would blink those eyes at me, "Papa, please go buy kayaks." And so we got kayaks, and tomorrow we're going to go kayaking for a while. It'll be great fun. We're going to go to a lake way up north, and there's a place to pull off way off on the lake, and you have a picnic and so forth. But Memorial Day is about remembering those that have fallen. It's more than that, too. There will be a lot of folks that will go to cemeteries and visit loved ones, maybe not even military, that have gone on and put flowers on their graves. I have a good pastor friend down in Pasco, Washington, Dr. John Paisley, good friend of mine. And every Memorial Day, he goes to every one of the cemeteries, Pasco, Kennewick, Richland. He'll start the cemetery where his wife of many, many years is now buried. And he'll spend some time at her gravesite. And then he'll begin to go around to where all of the church members are buried who have served with him at Riverview Baptist Church. And he'll spend the majority part of the day going from cemetery to graveside and remembering those that have labored and have paid the price for that church down there. Memorial Day is a national holiday set aside to remember, pay tribute to the men and women who have paid the ultimate price, ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Several years ago, our national conference was in Baltimore, the Baltimore area, just outside of Baltimore. It started on a Sunday and it ended up on Thursday night, but on Friday morning, like this coming conference, on Friday morning is a time when all the missionaries get together and the president of Rock of Ages will address all the missionaries and then the changes and talk to us about things that are going on and whatever. It's not open to everybody. It's just all open to the missionaries. And that usually ends up around 11:30 on Friday. Some good friends of ours who he used to be the chaplain, Rock of Ages chaplain at Rawlins, Wyoming. Now he's in Ohio. Him and his wife and Debbie and I were traveling together, and we went up to the Washington, D.C. area. Friday night we got motels, and on Saturday we went in and saw the sights. We saw the Lincoln Memorial, Washington Monument, Smithsonian Museum. We went to the Holocaust. It was a packed day. And we decided, since we only had one day in Washington, D.C., that everybody could pick one place where they wanted to go. Now, there were some that we all decided on, but other than that, You pick one place. And of course, I chose the Vietnam Wall, having served in Vietnam in 67 and 68. And we went to the Vietnam Wall and the registry there, and I found the names of Joe Reynolds, the names of Gail Thompson, the names of Sergeant Jackson, the names of Corporal Harry DeSarmo. And I took a paper and a pencil, a lead pencil, and I ran it there, and their name edged onto the paper. While we were there, we also went and toured Arlington National Cemetery. 639 acres. 639 acres. It was an amazing sight with all those white crosses, some burial sites of presidents and other famous people. While we were there, we went to the tomb of the unknown soldier. We watched the changing of the guard. What precise movements. It was absolutely breathtaking to see the changing of the guards. At the tomb of the unknown soldier is this inscription. Here rests an honored glory, an American soldier known but to God. American soldier known but to God. Folks, we live in a country, not perfect, but we live in a country where we still have freedom. And let's not forget those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice that you and I can meet today. You and I can have festivities tomorrow. You and I still, although we're losing some of that, we still have freedom of speech. January 17th, 1967. At the induction center in Seattle, Washington, I raised my right hand and I was sworn into the United States Army. They put me on a bus, shipped me to Fort Lewis, where I took my basic training. At the end of basic training and the ceremony, they handed me an envelope. And I opened up that envelope and it said, report to Schofield Barracks, Hawaii, by such and such a date. Your MOS is a 13 Alpha 10. You say, what is 13 Alpha 10? It's a cannoneer on a 105 air mobile howitzer attached to the infantry. And I got to Schofield Barracks, Hawaii, and I thought, boy, this is wonderful. The government is sending me to Hawaii, and they're going to pay for it. Well, what I failed to realize is that's where the AmeriCal division was formed. And from the time we got there, it was drill, drill, drill. Physical training, drill, drill, drill. I can still hear to this day Sergeant Jackson and Sergeant Oliver saying, battery adjust, battery adjust. And he'd have that stopwatch. And he'd give the windage and the elevation and the charge. And when we were all done, ready to fire, he'd click it and said, boys, we got to do it faster than that. Lives are going to depend on us. Let's do it again. And hundreds of times, battery adjust, battery adjust, battery adjust. Then we went over to the Big Island for the war games. Did all of that. It was battery adjust, battery adjust, battery adjust. And then they had the B-52 big parade before they put us on merchant marine ships and shipped us to Vietnam. The big parade, the parade grounds. We were all decked out in our khakis. The infantry had their blue robes on. Our artillery had red. Support had green and yellow. We marched around that field, the entire Maricao Division. We marched around that field, and on that platform was General Westmoreland and other generals. And as we walked by, they saluted us. When the parade was over, we went back to the barracks. Sergeant Jackson came in. Sergeant Jackson was going back for his third tour in Vietnam. Sergeant Oliver was going back for his second tour. Sergeant Jackson came in and he said, "Boys," and we were boys, 17, 18, if you were 19, you were one of the older guys. And he said, "Boys, get those khakis off. Put on your fatigues. Get those polished boots off and put on your field boots, because we're going to war. And a parade uniform isn't going to cut it in wartime." And for 22 days, we were on that ship before we landed in South Vietnam. One thing I learned real quick, there was good soldiers, there were average soldiers, there were poor soldiers, and there were some soldiers that were AWOL, absent without leave. And you know, I got to thinking about that, and it's the exact same thing in Christian circles today. We have good soldiers, we have average soldiers, we have poor soldiers, and we have some soldiers that are AWOL. And Paul was admonishing young Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, first of all, you've got to learn to endure hardness. You've got to learn to endure hardness. First benchmark, the first test of a good soldier for Jesus Christ, you must learn to endure hardness. Those two words, endure hardness, actually come from one Greek word, meaning to suffer or endure evil hardships and trials. Let me read that again. Meaning to suffer or to endure evil hardships and trials. In that famous sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, "You're going to suffer hardships for my sake. You're going to suffer hardships for my sake." Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And Paul was exhorting, challenging Timothy, "My life is coming to an end. The baton is going to be passed on to you. And Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you've got to learn to endure hardness." Now, how many of you understand that it's easy to say something, but it's another thing to live it? And Paul told Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier, you must learn to endure hardness. And Paul could say that because of all the things that he went through that are recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 and following. Let me encourage you to read those later on. We'll not take time for sake of time. But all that Paul went through, all those perils, and then it comes to the last part of that, it says, and besides this, the care of all the churches. Paul knew what it was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter to put on the whole armor of God. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. Very, very few Christians today are willing to endure hardness, are willing to just stay the course. They want to be fence straddlers. They want to be half in, half out. Well, I'll serve if it doesn't cost me too much. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I've got to learn to endure hardness. Several years ago, I was holding a revival in South Dakota. I was with Pastor Brad Oler at the Glory Bound Baptist Church, Glory Bound Baptist Church in South Dakota. And Pastor Oler pastored, he's now over in Missoula, but he pastored there for several years. And he worked for a farmer. It was a relatively small church, around 30 folks, 40. So he worked for a farmer. Brad is a mechanic of sort. He did all of his tractor work and combine work and all of that. And so Brad worked, and the farmer knew that as a pastor that if he needed to take time off for emergencies, he could do that. So it was a good working relationship. But he was tied up during the day, and so there wasn't much going on during the day. The services were at night. So he suggested that I drive about 60 miles up to a town called Mobridge, South Dakota, and visit a missionary pastor up there. He said, I think he'll be a blessing. He'll be an encouragement to you, and you can be an encouragement to him. He gave me the phone number, and I called Pastor May. Pastor May is a missionary to the Indians on the Standing Rock Reservation. And so I drove up to Mobridge, met him. We had some refreshments, and then he took me out to where the church was, the Oak Creek Baptist Church on the reservation. A building that would hold probably about 60 people on several acres of land. And this is what Pastor May told me. He said, I have been burned out 3 times. I have had my life threatened many times. He'd been there over 30 years. And I asked him, I said, Pastor May, what has kept you here for 30 plus years when you've been burned out 3 times? Your life has been threatened. And he looked at me. He did not hesitate one bit. He said, because God has called me here. And he said, I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I've got to learn to endure. And then he made a statement. He said, you can't win them to the Lord until they know that you care. He said, I've had to love them. I've had to provide for them. I've tried to help them in times of tragedy. I've been there for them. And because I've done that for many, many years, we're seeing the fruit of our labors now, and souls are being saved. Paul to young Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you have got to learn to endure hardness. Endure hardness. I don't know how many times I've talked to men in prison who've gotten saved and have begun to grow in the Lord, and peer pressure has stepped in on them. And they've said, Brother Donnelly, it's just too hard to serve the Lord in here. You're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You've got to learn to endure hardness. I got saved December 12th, 1976 in Seattle, Washington. To make a long story short, our church started a cerebral palsy bus route up to a home. We had a Sunday school bus that we weren't using. We took the seats out. We drilled holes. A man that was a machinist built a ramp that would fit up and lock in the back door of the bus, and so we could wheel those wheelchairs up into that bus. And then we took these rubber tie-down things, and we'd wrap their wheelchairs, lock them in there, and then put them through those holes so they couldn't go this way and they couldn't go that way. And we'd go up to that home, and we would bring 15 and 20 and 25 in every Sunday morning to church. People that had cerebral palsy, saw numbers of them saved. And then I went off to Bible college in 78. In 79, the new students were coming in September of 79. And the man that was in charge of the bus ministry back there said, Brother Donnelly, I know your pastor. I know your background. I know what ministry you were involved in at in Seattle. We have a student that has cerebral palsy, and he wants to work in the bus ministry, and I'd like you to take him onto your bus route. I said, well, Brother Owens, I'm not sure how that's going to work up in Chicago. He said, I think you'll figure it out. He said, next Saturday in the bus meeting, he'll be there, Division 9. Saturday morning came, and in came this fella, and he had those crutches that, with the ring around each wrist, and he walked, and he'd kind of drag his feet a little bit, and he'd walk, and in he come. And I walked up to him, and I said, are you Brother Jay Thompson? He said, I am. He said, are you Brother Donnelly? And I said, I am. He said, I'm on your bus route. Let's get after it. I said, okay. We had our bus meeting, had prayer, and we headed up to Chicago. And on the way up, I was thinking, what am I going to do with him? How am I going to be able to work this work? And I thought about it. And then I said, we've got one corner of our bus route that's a project area. It's housing area. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that live in that small, confined area. And I said, he wouldn't have to walk much. And that'd be a ministry for him. And I shared it with him, and he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. That was in September. Good weather. October, still pretty good weather. November, started to change a little bit. December, January, the snow come, the ice come. And on Saturday, I dropped him off in that project area, and he had his hand crutches, and off he went. And I parked the vehicle, and I started to visit all the bus kids and the families that rode our bus. And after a couple of hours, I went back to the project area, and I came around the corner and looked at the big courtyard. And there was Brother Jay laying in the courtyard, trying to get up on that ice and that snow. And he'd try to get up and he'd fall back down. And I just watched. And I watched him again and he fell. And I watched him again and he fell. Watched him again and he fell. And finally, he was able to get up. And at that point, I walked over to him and I said, Brother Jay, I'm not sure that this is a good ministry for you. He said, Brother Chuck, God called me here. God put me on you as my bus captain. He said, God has placed me in this project area, and I'm going to win as many to the Lord as I can and get as many of these kids and these families to ride the bus on Sunday. And then he said this, I want my Lord to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I said, have at it, Brother Jay, have at it. First benchmark of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we've got to learn to endure hardness. Got to learn to endure hardness. Several years ago, I was in Wyoming. And I was reporting to one of my supporting churches. And they just had a pastor change. And the pastor had been a mechanic, a certified mechanic for Ford dealerships. He got called, saved, and got called to preach and became the pastor of that church. And when I got there and met him and everything, he asked me, how's your car running? I said, well, I need brakes. He said, do you need brakes? I said, I need brakes. He said, you're our missionary. We'll put brakes on your car. I'll do it right here in my shop. I've got all my equipment. We'll put the brakes on your Dodge Avenger. I said, well, I appreciate that. And they went out and bought all the parts and put those brakes on. He said, how's the car running? And I said, good, I think. Now, better now since I got brakes. And he said, well, let's see how good it is. He got this little machine, and he plugged it in into a port underneath the dashboard. I didn't even know they had such a thing. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to see what kind of shape your car is in. And he plugged it in and he did some things. And in a few minutes, his wife came out of the house with a sheet of paper. And he looked at it and he said, you got some problem areas. And that printed out what that computer said. I didn't know they had such a thing. I'm not a mechanic, but I was amazed. He said, we'll go ahead and take care of all of this for you. We don't want our missionary broke down somewhere. That computer showed where the problem areas were. Sometimes we just need to get on God's computer and see how we're doing. I have to ask myself, I've asked myself several times preparing this message, what kind of a soldier am I? Am I a good soldier? Am I an average soldier? Am I a poor soldier? Am I AWOL soldier? Absent, without leave? What kind of a soldier? And I ask you this morning, ask yourself that question. What kind of a soldier am I? The first benchmark. Of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is we got to endure hardness. We got to endure hardness. The world is pushing on us. We battle the flesh. We battle the world. We battle the devil. It's time to take a stand. Amen? Amen. It's time to take a stand. Let me remind you. I do not believe the problem's in the White House. I believe the problem's in the church house. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then the healing's going to come. Then the revival's going to come. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so many Christians have become so wishy-washy, so half in, half out. And they don't base their decisions on the Word of God. What kind of a soldier are you? What kind of a soldier am I? The first benchmark is you've got to endure hardness. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together. Help us to realize that we're as believers, redeemed, blood washed, we're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't base our decisions on what the world defines a soldier of Jesus Christ, but what the Bible defines a good soldier of Jesus Christ is. Help us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let me ask you, do a spiritual check up right now and ask yourself, what kind of a soldier am I for Jesus Christ? Am I a good soldier? Am I an average? Am I poor? AWOL? What kind of a soldier am I? Am I enduring hardness as a good soldier, or am I yielding and giving up? I wonder, with heads bowed, first of all, is there anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Has anybody at all, say, I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I need to know that. Pray for me. Anybody at all, just slip your hand up. I'll not embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. All right, I look around. I take it at face value that you all know the Lord. Wonderful. As a saved person, you're called to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Are you a good soldier? Are you enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? I wonder, as we take just a moment and take a spiritual evaluation of our own selves, I wonder who would say, Preacher, somewhere along the road this morning, the Holy Spirit convicted me of some area in my life. I need to be a better soldier for Jesus Christ. Just pray for me. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip your hand up that I might see it. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. Now, in just a moment, we're going to stand. I know you can make decisions in your seat. I understand that. But there's something special about coming to an altar. First of all, something special for you, and then it encourages others to do the same. That great song, Have Thy Own Way, Lord, Have Thy Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Father, I pray now that You'd bless the invitation. May You have Your will and have Your way in each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.